Our lesson today comes from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and reading the first 20 verses. Listen now to God's Word. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain, for he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart, and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." He had said this to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there on the hillside, a great herd of swine was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him, send us into the swine, let us enter them. So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The swineherds ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and the very man who had had the legion, and they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it. Then they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. This is a familiar story, I think, if you're familiar with the Gospels. One of the questions that it raised for me as I read it and thought about it during the course of this past week was this question. What is the primary driving force in your life? You can look at it, that question positively or negatively. Positively, it would be, what is your focus? What motivates you? What gives you direction? Or you could look at it negatively. What are you obsessed with? What is it that hinders your life? What keeps you stuck in the same place, maybe a place that you'd like to get out of? So the primary force of a person's life can be positive or it can be negative, and I suppose there can be various forces at work within us at one time. These are hard questions, really, if you stop to think about it. They're not easily or quickly answered, I don't think. To really understand the basic things that drive you, the basic things that drive me, it takes time, it takes thought, it takes prayer, and perhaps conversation, too, with friends and family. But I do think it's important to know what it is that drives us. And this morning's reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, perhaps can begin to help us answer those types of questions. Let's start with the Gerasene demoniac. Now, we just read about him in verses 2 through 5. The text tells us that he lived in a graveyard among the tombs with the dead. He was completely out of control. A restraining order would not have done any good against this fellow. I don't think that a taser would have worked against him either. The text tells us that he couldn't be subdued even with chains or shackles. Not only that, he was abusive to himself. It says he hit himself with stones, and he was a nuisance. At all hours of the day and night, he was howling and making noise all around them. As I read these verses, and I suspect the same would be true for you too, as a modern person, we automatically almost, I think, jump to mental illness or perhaps to some sort of terrible addiction. People who are addicted to heroin or fentanyl or methamphetamine, something like that. But the text tells us very plainly that the man had an unclean spirit. What are we to make of that? Again, I think as modern people, we're inclined to read these texts through a psychological lens. That is to see the Gerasene man simply as a person who was mentally ill or had mental health issues. I liked what one commentator said, though. He said, "We are sophisticated men and women. We can Google dissociative and obsessive compulsive disorders, varieties of self-mutilation, and manifold chemical addictions, then cluck our tongues at the scripture's primitive explanations." That's true, isn't it? That is true of modern people. But there's also, I think, a danger in reducing everything down to psychology. The same commentator observes, "The first step in capitulation to diabolism," that's a word I wasn't familiar with, it means to be demon-possessed, "the first step in capitulation to diabolism is our refusal to see it," that is, to deny its existence. I think there was something more at work in this man's life simply than mental illness. If you had any questions about it, the following verses make it very plain. It's a classic exorcism story from the Gospels. Jesus commands the unclean spirit to come out of this poor fellow. Jesus asks the spirit its name, and the man responds, "Legion." And you may know that a legion of soldiers in Rome was 6,000. So he has, he's just filled with evil. In an alarming way. Then a strange thing happens. Jesus and the demons seem to strike a bargain. They beg Jesus not to be sent out of the country, and there's this convenient herd of swine who are right there, about 2,000 in number, and Jesus allows Legion to go into the pigs, and the pigs, who have some sense, possessed by these evil demons, rush headlong into the Sea of Galilee and drown themselves rather than living in that sort of torment. What was the driving force of this man's life? It seems as though a terrible evil had come upon him and had come to live in him, and he couldn't get free of it. It's important, I think, to note that the scriptures don't blame the man. They simply report what his circumstances were. And in fact, Jesus has compassion for him, as the remainder of the story shows. It made me think of people in our society who commit these terrible acts of violence that are just bewildering and perplexing to us. Certainly, they're responsible for their actions. But I think there must be something more at work in them than just mental illness. There seems to be at least a tinge of evil at work there, too. We must hold them accountable, no doubt, if we are able. But we should also have compassion for them. and seek their deliverance too. After all, we pray every week, don't we? And deliver us from evil or from the evil one. I think it's also worth noting that even though this is a rather extreme case that we've just read about, I think that lesser forms of evil can also control us. I've already mentioned drug addiction, but there are many, 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 many forms of addiction in our modern society. Things that we can become obsessed with, things that can become hindrances to us, things that can block us from God's goodwill in our lives. Well, so much for the poor demoniac. Let's focus our attention on the swineherders and the people who come to see what has happened. The people came to see what it was that had happened. And verse 15 reads, "They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind," a wonderful biblical phrase, "the very man who had had the legion, and they were afraid." That's a strange reaction, isn't it? The man had been a public nuisance for years. He was really literally stark raving mad. He was a danger to himself, apparently, and to others. And this fellow is sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they're afraid. You would have thought that they would have been happy, that they would have rejoiced to see this poor fellow's senses restored, but instead they react negatively to this miraculous event. Mark doesn't tell us why they're afraid, and so we are left to wonder. Maybe they realize the enormity of the power that Jesus possessed that made it possible to set this man free. However we account for their response of fear, though, one thing they certainly seem to have lacked was any kind of empathy for this poor fellow. So what was the driving force in their lives? What was it that was controlling them? Well, maybe they were the predecessors of PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. I do feel kind of sorry for the poor pigs in this story. They're the collateral damage, if you will. Maybe it was economic interests that drove them. 2,000 pigs is a lot of pigs. If you stop to think about it, that's a lot of ham, it's a lot of bacon, that's a lot of pulled pork, and it would have been worth a whole lot of money, too. So maybe that accounts for their reaction. But as I said before, they didn't seem to care one iota that their neighbor had experienced this tremendous deliverance and restoration. Scripture says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. However we understand what was motivating them, the crowds who were gathered together there didn't want anything to do with Jesus. They begged him to leave. "Please get out of here just as quickly as you can." And I think it's because they didn't really like him inserting himself into their lives. They preferred the status quo. They were comfortable with that, even with this poor madman who was roaming around at the cemetery. Jesus can complicate our lives, can't he, if you stop to think about it? Endeavoring to obey all that he has commanded us can rather squash our worldliness. So fear, perhaps, and a desire for stability were the driving forces at work in this man's life, in the crowd's life, rather. Well, we also need to consider Jesus, too. What was driving his life? He was on a mission from God. Sometimes we forget this. We're so focused on the cross and the resurrection that we forget about his earthly ministry, and he was very much focused on fighting against evil in this world. And that's exactly what he's doing here. And in fact, in all the Gospels, his healings, his exorcisms, his resurrection of the dead, all of these things were tangible expressions of his war against evil in this world. and having to go into Gentile territory, being among unclean tombs, proximity to thousands of filthy pigs. As a Jew, he was not moved by these things. They did not hinder him. Religion or nationalistic sensibilities didn't sway him or affect him. He came to set people free. And as John says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He came to give us real life. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And Jesus is still the one who can give us that kind of life and freedom. He can give us the right focus for our lives, a right motivation, right direction for our lives. Jesus was focused on doing the will of the one who sent him. Jesus again says in John, all that I see the Father doing, I do. So he was in tune with God. And so the kingdom of God really was Jesus' singular focus. Well, finally, let's return to the man after he was delivered from the evil spirits. What was the driving force in his life then? He desperately wanted to be able to be with Jesus, but Jesus wouldn't let him. That's sort of a strange turn of the story as well. You'd have thought they would have said, yes, come on, get in the boat with us. We'll go together. But instead, he tells him that he must go and proclaim what has happened to him. Verse 19 is a wonderful text, but Jesus refused and said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown to you. He was to testify to what God had done for him. And the man does that. In the following verse, not only does he go home, he goes throughout these 10 cities. That's what the Decapolis means, telling everyone he could find just what Christ had done for him. Well, in closing, let me return to my original question. What is the primary driving force of your life? I would challenge you to take some time this week and to think about that, pray about it, talk about it perhaps with close friends or family members. Are there parts of your life that are influenced by evil? If there are, Jesus can set you free. Would you prefer prosperity and the status quo? Beware. Jesus may shake things up in your life if you're not careful. Or perhaps finally, do you just want to be with Jesus? Do you want to enjoy his presence and learn his teachings? I think that sort of tends to be my tendency. If so, Jesus will say, go and testify. Tell people how much the Lord has done for you and how the Lord has had mercy upon you. And finally, I think God would also have us to join his beloved Son in this war against evil in the world. Now, we certainly don't possess the power that Jesus had, but at least we can stand, can't we, against the wiles, the devil, and the time that God has allotted us. My prayer for you and for myself is this. May the Lord become the driving force of our lives, providing us with a focal point in our perplexing times, supplying right motivation for our daily living, and directing our lives according to God's will and coming kingdom. May it be so. Amen. In response to the reading,